Good evening. Good to see you. Encouraged by your presence, and thank you for the privilege of being here with you. Appreciate Jeremiah's kind words, and I want to say y'all have been a bigger encouragement to me. I really enjoy the time that I've been here, and it's been good for me. And thank you for the honor of being here with you in this series of lessons. I mentioned when I first started the series that had a variety of different type of lessons, and this is one that I thought I would share with you. And I've noted some, I mentioned in using these little charts here of your community, searching some things out on your historical pages and pictures of the community in years gone by. And I found this one, of course, of the Federal Correctional Institute here in El Reno. I know now it's down on 81. We pass it when we come up and go back. But this is the old building back, and this is a picture in about 1930. And I told Jeremiah, I said, I'm going to spin off of that into a lesson. You can actually take your Bible and turn to Acts 16, and we'll look at that text in our lesson this evening. But I remember when I first started preaching, I spent a lot of time in the jail systems in Perry County and Letcher County. And a number of years ago, the prison system is much different than it is now. You had access to go in on the cell block and preach and teach, and I did that from cell block on Monday nights. I used to spend 8 hours. I'd go in about 7, 8 o'clock on Monday evening and leave maybe 2 or 3 sometimes in the morning, going from cell block to cell block preaching and teaching. And the girls, I've got a bunch of old sermons that I did, and I put them out on cloth where they could look at them. I'd hang them up on the plumbing pipes on the outside with a clothes hanger, and they could look at it on the cell block. And they would tell me, they said, that I can see what you're saying. I can understand that. And so when PowerPoint came around, well, that was really something that really helped me. I really like that because you can illustrate what you're trying to say and people can see it. And you can reason and talk with people. And so it was helpful to me. But, of course, now they make it difficult because you have chaplains, and they restrict your interaction with the prisoners much differently now than they did then. But there were several prisoners that were converted while I was there, and they would let them out. You know, you fulfilled your day at 11:59. And so sometimes I would be gone, and they would actually drop them off at the house, and Ruth would say, well, so-and-so was here, you know, and I would come and sometimes give them a ride if they hadn't went on or somebody didn't come pick them up, because I'd get to know them and know their families. And so there was a lot of good I felt that come out of it and a lot of things that you can learn. But here we see that there's some things that we can learn in prison. I've named the lesson, Lessons Learned in Prison. And we'll look at Acts chapter 16, verse 20 through 34. This is one of the first lessons. It's a very popular text to preach and teach in the jail block or in a county jail. First time that I went there, they would let us all in at the same time. And the denominational preachers would go in front of me. And I remember once, there was a fellow who used this text, and he saved about 4 or 5 of them there in front of the cell block. And then he looked at me. He said, go ahead, preacher. And I told him, I said, y'all remember Paul Harvey? I said, now there's the rest of the story. And so when we took him at the cell block there, I said, listen, you know, in the same hour of the night he took him and was baptized. You know, I said, there's more to this story. And so we talked about that and actually converted 2 or 3 of them, of that group, because they realized that they had stopped short of what the scriptures had said. And so this passage always been important to me, and one that I've got accustomed to just for that reason, as I can remember it and how it was used in that exchange there as we studied and reasoned with them and taught from Acts chapter 16. Those guys, after a little while, they dropped off coming because they began to study and learn the Bible for themselves, and they began to question the preacher, so they just kind of fell away. And I was at one point in Perry County the only preacher that was there. All the rest of them had stopped coming because they had learned a lot of the scripture themselves. And so some of them, I don't know what happened to them. I've got letters from some of them. I remember one letter, and I'll say this just because it was one thing that I thought it touched me. When I spoke to the women, the deputy would have to go with me. And I would take songbooks, and there was one lady there who had actually, of course, done drugs and various things and ended up shooting somebody. And luckily, he didn't die, but, of course, she was going to spend a lot of time in jail and federal prison for it, state prison, I guess I should say. But she was in the county jail at that time waiting. And most of the time on Thursday and Friday nights, she'd have to fight every, you know, those nights because people would come in drunk and carrying on and so on. And so she would had a hard time. But she wrote me a letter, and she said, "I want to thank you for helping me learn how to feel again, be able to, things touch me." Because she had become so callous by the environment and things that she involved in that it really affected her. And to hear her sing, and we would sing parts in the songs, and I carried those song books, and we would sing, and I would teach, and we would talk and reason. But you get acquainted with people, and you love them, you love their families, and you try to encourage them. And so this passage, again, there's some great things to learn from it. Now, as we acquaint ourselves with it, I think we know that Paul had concluded his first and second missionary journey in Acts 14, that began in chapter 13. Then, of course, you had a council at Jerusalem resulting came about because of their interaction with the Gentiles, of course. And, of course, we find that letters were sent through Galatia trying to stabilize the churches because of Judaizing teachers who had caused problems there. In the latter part of chapter 15, Paul and Silas, and not Barnabas, set out on the second missionary journey. And so in chapter 16, we want to pick up and look at some things there, the context of this. And we'll see that Paul, of course, is introduced to Timothy. We first hear of him here, who become a evangelist, of course, and two letters that Paul wrote to him. But he joins Paul here in his work, and, of course, they begin their journey. There at Lystra and Derbe is where he had come to at that point. And so they head out from there. Of course, the church is being established in the faith, and numbers added to them. So progress was coming about in the churches in their early stages there. And so Paul and his companions, they come to Philippi preaching the gospel. And that's, of course, where that this happens that we're going to be studying today. But on their way, if you remember, as they were traveling through, they had intention to go down into Asia, but was forbidden by the Spirit. They went a little further about Magia and actually intended to go north to Bithynia up in that area and again was hindered. And Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And so what we're looking at actually is the gospel the first time on European soil here in Acts chapter 16. And so they make their way into Macedonia in that region. And what we find later in the text, of course, is that they run into Lydia here, and her household is converted. Remember that they were women who had gathered around the riverside. Tells us a little something about the community, apparently not large enough to have a synagogue where the people commonly meet, but they met out by the riverside. And if you notice, the language of the King James says that where prayer was wont or customarily to be made. And so it was a place that they would go and gather. And, of course, another interesting thing is that Luke uses the first person there, that they heard us. And so actually we find that Luke stays on here at Philippi. They become very important in Paul's missionary work as he goes on. And he writes a very encouraging epistle to them in the Philippian letter once he was imprisoned at Rome. And so he had a good relationship with them. And Lydia was one of the first fruits of that group. And, of course, her household as well. Now, next, we find that Paul, of course, moving about in the marketplaces and in cities, of course, and they find this woman, this slave girl, who has this demon. Remember, this girl was following him around saying that these are the men who teach us the way of God. And so what a commentary on what was really happening there. Now, Paul didn't need her advertisement and, of course, the bondage that she was in. So he cast this demon out of this woman. Now, the people who took advantage of her and owned her and made wealth by her hauled him to the authorities for it. And, of course, they were now going to be on trial, of course, and, of course, their prison that came out of this. And so we want to look at where this all takes us. Now, I think I got about 7 different points here to focus on as we look at this. Now, as you look at it, I thought, well, I'll lay it out in a way where we can kind of follow the text and make some observations of it, and then make some applications of it each section as we go along. And so that way I thought it might be easier to understand and think about. So here's the first lesson, I thought, as we look at this. Situations in life are often unfair. Now, that's the way life is. And so verse 20 through 24 teaches us something about this. And they brought them to the magistrates, of course, these who had arrested Paul and them for what they had done in casting the spirit out of this young girl, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Now, notice, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And so now that they're being tormented here physically for what they had done. And when they had laid many stripes on them, now mark that for a little bit later on as we see the jailer come into the view a little bit later, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so I think we all have a kind of a picture of what that might be. When you put you in the secure back against the wall or inner part, you know, a jail block's laid out in different ways. Most of them, you know, you have an outer wall and a way to get around, and you have a cell block. And then there are actually some places that are more secure than that, where that if you're a troublemaker or so on, they'll put you in isolation or a place where they can keep a closer eye on you. And so Paul and Silas, of course, are in the inner prison, and they are fastened by their feet in this. Now, here's some things to think about. Now, charges against them were false. Now, here's why. It's because it wasn't unlawful for a Roman citizen to believe in Christ or to be baptized. It wasn't against the law to do that. Now, the problem that was for the Christians was they wanted you to pull God down here on the level with all the rest of the gods. And they observed many gods. But you see, the problem was the Christian could not worship all these gods. He could just worship one God. And that set him apart. And actually referred to sometimes as atheists. They didn't believe in God. Oh, they believed in God, but they believed in the God. And that set them apart. And of course, Jesus is, of course, the Son of God in the flesh. And so it wasn't illegal to do that. So that was a false charge against them. But had these men expressed the real problem here, or the complaint, they wouldn't have had a charge, because the real problem had to do with them making money, something similar that we saw with the Ephesians in Acts 19, is that it hit their pocketbook, and they were troubled by that. That's what their problem was all about. And so for Paul and Silas, this was an injustice to them, no doubt. Now, here's some things to think about. That's just the way life is. Now, fact is that situations can often be unfair proves nothing except that life is unfair, and it can be that way. That's just the way it goes sometimes. Now, it does not prove that we're out of step with the will of God in any way. That seemed to be a kind of an ingrained principle with the Jews, was that if something bad was happening to you, then you was doing something wrong. Remember Job's friends who gathered around him and charged him with doing wrong because of what he was going through? But that wasn't the case. Jesus, in fact, in teaching repentance, used an example, two, in fact, in the same place, of whom the 12 at the Tower of Siloam fell, and, of course, those who, Pilate mingled the blood with the Galileans, two examples there. Do you suppose that these were worse sinners than the rest? Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so that's not the case. Now, it can sometimes be. Our sins have consequences to them, and it may bring real consequences and physical consequences of what we've done. Out drinking, swooping around on the highway, yeah, you could accidentally have a wreck and hurt someone else or yourself and pull time in prison as a result of it, all of that. But not in every case. These men had done nothing wrong. And so remember, all injustice is temporary, and ultimate justice is coming. So if we're suffering, we may have to endure it, but there's a bigger picture involved, and that's the eternal one. How do we stand with God in relation to that? Paul wrote those in Thessalonica who had suffered, and you remember in his first letter about chapter 2 and 3, he begins to talk to them about how that they had endured suffering from their own countrymen as they had, the apostles had of their own, and his love for them and his care for them. And of course, we read in Paul's time spent there, persecution and suffering that they had. But he says to them in this letter, the second one, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel or who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so there is ultimate justice coming. In Acts 17, in concluding comments from Paul's sermon at Athens, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There was no excuse for the idolatry that was happening there in Athens, because the truth had been manifest. They needed to change. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained, or has ordained. He has given assurance of this all by raising him from the dead. Of course, that's Jesus. And so, there is a day appointed for that. There's ultimate justice coming. Here's the second lesson, is that peace can be found in bad situations sometimes. That's a hard thing to think about, but it comes. And there's some things to be learned from it. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I tell you, it's an interesting thing to hear about 30 guys in a cell block singing Jesus Loved Me. I've heard that, because it was one of the songs that they knew. And I'll tell you another song that they liked. You remember that old movie on TV? Had Paul Newman in it. Cool Hand Luke, yeah, that's it. That song, I'll Fly Away, and various songs like that, they love those old songs because they assimilate to this, you know, and they think about this. But to hear these guys, or Paul and Silas, are praying and singing hymns. Now, we're in a bad situation, but this is what they were doing. Now, here's some things to think about. In spite of the injustice, Paul, of course, had peace with God, and Silas as well, because how could one have peace in such a circumstance? That might be the question. How in the world do you do that? There's another lesson to be taught about Peter in prison. You know, here he was in Acts chapter 12 in a bad spot, but had his shoes off and his clothes, you know, prepared for sleep. Because when the angel comes, said, get your shoes on, your cloak on. And a lesson we can learn from that, I did one called Peter Teaches to Sleep, because he slept well in spite of all that was happening. Because his relationship was based on his fellowship with God, not the circumstances that he was in. And these guys were in a bad spot, but they had peace with God. And again, it didn't depend on outward circumstances. And so peace was in their relationship with Christ and with God. And that's just where faith is, when you think about that. Suffering cannot really harm us unless we give up our hope. Paul and Silas didn't give up their hope, even though that they'd been punished wrongfully, suffered physically for it, and had been thrown in the prison, put in the stocks, but they had not given up. Faith in Christ gives us courage to follow, even in suffering. And if you know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he even pointed out in chapter 1 that by what he was enduring, strengthened others, that they might be bold as well. And so there was good coming out of it. Hard to think about, but that's what was happening. And in this instance, was the same. And so like Paul and Silas, true peace can only be found in the Lord. And so if we really want peace in our mind, it can only be found in Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 23. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's the attitude that we should have. Notice again as we read further here. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And that certainly seems to be the case with Paul and Silas. They weren't afraid. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason or hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If you're going to suffer, let it be for good. Let it be for good. And then in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, here's the third thing to think about when we go back to Acts chapter 16, is that situations can quickly be reversed. Now, these guys have been beaten, wrongfully charged, and they were put in prison, yet they good was found or in a bad situation. They were making the best of it. But notice that things change and can do so very quickly. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. Now, think about that. This is something here that suddenly happened. And I think that's interesting. That's the first word there, is suddenly. And that's how quick that things can change. The jailer, a man who seemed to be strong, powerful, in charge, now was made weak, and we'll notice him a little bit later on because of what's happened. And the indications are that, of course, the jailer had participated in the beating of Paul and Silas. If you look back at verse 22 and 23, many stripes were laid on them. And, of course, a little bit later, when he had come to obey the gospel, he washed their stripes. And so it's a reference to showing his repentance of what he had done, no doubt. And so now the prisoners were free, the shoes on the other foot. And so life situations can change real fast. Now, think about it. That's just the way life can be. Now, in their case, an earthquake turned the situation around. But in another, a tornado, car wreck, sickness, economic collapse, who knows what, things can change. And it can make things different for people really quick. They'll look at things different really quick. And that's just the way life is. And so how can we have stability in a world of such uncertainty? Again, you got to have an anchor for your soul. You got to have something to help you. And that's the only way, is to just trust God in anything that happens. Notice Psalm 34, verse 15 through 19. Again, we're looking at lessons from these men and what they endured and how that things worked out. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Kind of reminds you of David's psalm in chapter 51 and the broken heart that he manifests before God because of his sin. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, I always look at this little passage, and I tell her about it. I said, now, notice that little phrase stuck right in the middle. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. And so, hey, people are going through trouble all the time, and it's a common thing. But God is faithful. And so don't ever question him or worry about him, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God will make provision. It may not be what we think, but we can see that there's a way. Always look for the way. Always put your trust and confidence in Him and endure whatever that it might be. Now, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul, as we will think about this last letter from him and his comforting words and where his confidence was and the suffering that he had endured later on other occasions. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And so, trust the Lord. Have confidence in him. Here's the fourth thing. Circumstances can make life seem hopeless too. Now, when you look at verse 27 in this story, that there are some things happening all the way around here, and others are going to benefit by this situation as well. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, what's happened to this guy? Now, here's the thing. If the prisoners escape, it'd be life for life. This jailer would give an account for these men who had escaped with his own life. And so that's what was going to be required. Now, he'd take his life rather than face the Romans, and so he's just going to go ahead and do that, it seemed. Now, here was a fellow who was on the edge and not just thinking about it, but one who was ready to do it. That's another thing that the text points out. Ready to take his own life. He saw no solution but suicide. But it's no solution. Never was, and it never is. It's never the answer. Now, here's the thing. That's just how about life can be to people sometimes. Now, life's problems can blind us, though, so that we may fail to see by committing suicide we'd face something much worse than that. That's God's judgment. That's not the answer we should seek. That's a selfish thing to do. And look what it leaves to others, questioning, wondering about you, and robbing them of what you contribute to them, how important that you are. So it's not the answer. And so he was not a Christian. That's probably why he looked so bad to him. There was nothing to hope for. But having faith in Christ would give you a different view of life. Now, we see he's going to have an opportunity for that in a bit. But we'll make a point here from this in Philippians 1, 12 through 21. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul's reflecting on this and many other things. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from also from goodwill. The former preach Christ for selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will magnify in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so that's how that Paul looked at his situation. Now, optimistically, he knew and spoke of his release. And as he writes the Philemon letter, he asked him to have a place prepared for him that he might come and be with him. And so he was looking to be released. And as far as we can tell from history, he was. And so for a period of time, at least from the Philippian letter, he was imprisoned again, it seems. And we have 2 Timothy written after that, or during his imprisonment there. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Again, we can see that there's some hope, and we have to have that hope. Here's the fifth lesson from this text. Things may not be as bad as it seems. Notice verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Here's a guy ready to kill himself. But Paul here tries to get him to see it's not that bad. And so the jailer, of course, saw that the prison doors were open. Drew their own conclusions, and that's what happened. And so the jailer failed to investigate and get the facts of the matter. Like many, He imagined that things were much worse than they really were. But Paul, of course the man of God, cried out and offered some hope to him. Now, that's what the gospel offers, is hope. The gospel gives hope to those who have no hope. We have a message of hope to preach to a lost and a dying world, and we should share it with all that we can. Of course, changing our focus from our problems to our blessings will change our mindset about things. And so look at the way that Paul and Silas observed the situation and the way the jailer did. Two different ways. But the gospel makes all the difference in the world. And that's the reason for living. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says here, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in chapter 28, in the commission that's given, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And so we may feel like we're alone sometimes, but Jesus is always with us. And so we can have trust and confidence and hope because of Him. Lesson number 6. Trials can force us to face reality. Now, verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light and ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, look at what's happened. A fellow ready to take his life. Paul stopping him, giving him some hope here. Now he comes to Paul and Silas, and he asks the most important question in life that could be asked. "What must I do to be saved?" Now, the question most people never get around to asking is what this man does. He asks and wants to know. Now, by the events, it seems that, of course, God was at work. And evidently, he had heard maybe the salvation preached by Paul and Silas back in verse 12, verse 17, 18, verse 25, as Paul was working in that community. But he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's just what trials can do. And they can teach you some things. For some, it takes a disaster to strike. And sadly, that's the case with many. But be careful that you don't let your trials or cause you to only let a temporary have a temporary concern. And when the trial's over, your concern's over. I think a lot of people saw that in some of the events that's happened in their own time, like when the Twin Towers fell. There was observation that church attendance had increased for a lot of people. But that waned away pretty quick, didn't it? Because after that was over, then the concern was over. People are that way sometimes. We need to be serious about what we're doing. Questions about salvation have to be faced. If not now, they will be later. John 5, and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, here's the real thing to think about, is what Jesus says in verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me." And so, we've got God's Word to look to, because that's what's going to judge us. And Jesus is going to give us, we're going to have a just judgment by this, by the words that's been spoken. And so we need to think more seriously about our lives. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." It's going to be one way or the other. We're going to give an account for what we've done. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 1 through 3. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So we need to think serious about the impending judgment that's coming and take advantage of that opportunity while it's there. This is the last point. Answers to life's questions can be found, and they are taught in this example as well. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in your household." Now, there's where a lot of denominational preachers and those guys who were in the cell block with me many years ago that's where they closed their Bible and stopped and had a little prayer. These guys were okay in their mind. But there was the rest of the story. Verse 32, and this is where I took the story up from there and went on. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And so there was questions being answered, teaching that was being done. And he took them the same hour of the night. Now, if you'll notice that it was about midnight when this happened, and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, here's some things to think about. The jailer didn't have to wait for a disaster to learn about salvation, but he could do it now. It seems he could have listened again earlier and found an answer earlier, but he has this opportunity now. The fact that he didn't mean that he couldn't hear it now, and so it seems that's what he's done. And for him, at least, he had a chance. For a lot of people, that chance is taken away from them, and that's just the way life is. So why are we so dangerous with our life? We need to be serious about it. And so that's just the way the gospel is. Jesus is the only answer to the question, but only in this lifetime. That's where it can be found. If we wait until judgment day, we'll find Jesus as our judge and not as our Savior if we're not careful. And so the jailer benefited when he heard the gospel and he obeyed that. Hebrews 5, and verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we need to submit to Jesus' authority, his will. He has all power. And then John 14 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. And then in Matthew 7, the conclusion part of the Sermon on the Mount here, or when, as Jesus was drawing that down and making people to make a decision here to one side or the other. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so it's important for us to be obedient and to not put that off, but to submit before it's too late. And so it's important to know you don't have to go to prison to learn any of these good lessons, because you can. But for those who learn them, you can be free from prison. It's the prison of sin. It's a bondage of sin that you can be free from. And Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And then in Luke 13 and verse 3, he said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. We're to confess him as the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10, and we're to be buried with him in that watery grave of baptism for the remission of their sins. We see the jailer and his family was baptized that very hour. And so they were added to the body of Christ, and so can you. And so whatever you need to do as a Christian, if you need to correct something in your life, have the courage to do so before it's too late. Because anything can happen. Life is something to be seriously looked at and focused on as we think about eternity and our standing before God and giving account of what we've done. So whatever you need to do, won't you come and stand together and sing.